Good morning. Well, today we will be looking at the last section in Jude, verses 17 to 24. Our previous 2 weeks have covered false teachers and also the sin of Cain, the error of Balaam, and the rebellion of Korah. It is at this point in the letter where Jude shifts gears and calls the church to persevere. Let's turn and read that passage, Jude 17 to 24, together now. But you, dear friends, remember what was predicted by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They told you, in the end time there will be scoffers, walking according to their own ungodly desires. These people create divisions and are unbelievers, not having the Spirit. But you, dear friends, as you build yourselves up in the most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, expecting the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. Have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. Have mercy on others, but with fear, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to him who is able to protect you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless and with great joy, to the only God our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before and all time, now and forever. Amen. Undoubtedly, as we read this section here, you will see a shift in the letter that Jude writes from the first portion. I think it is because Jude wanted to write a letter of encouragement, but he had to address the false teaching first. Now that that topic is covered in the first half of the letter, Jude starts to encourage the church and point them towards the hope that they have in Christ. Within this passage, there are 4 primary points that we can take away. First, there will be division. Second, we must keep ourselves in love. Third, we must show mercy, snatching others from the fire. And fourth, and finally, our strength comes from Christ, and our hope is secure. These 4 points that Jude makes all gather together to give a hearty encouragement to an otherwise difficult letter. He ends off in this manner because he knows, despite there being an existing presence of false teaching, we must continually remember who we are in Christ and what our goal and mission as Christian disciples should be. Firstly, he mentions that there will be division. We read in verses 17 to 19, "But you, dear friends, remember what was predicted by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They told you, in the end time there will be scoffers, walking according to their own ungodly desires. These people create divisions and are unbelievers, not having the Spirit." Now, being Christians, we will always have some sort of division or difference from the rest of the world. For those who live by the Spirit will live much differently than those who live according to the flesh. For those outside our churches, the more we cling to the cross and follow the word of our Lord, the more we see them jeer and persecute us. Paul writes in 2 Timothy verses 3 to 10, "But you have followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, and endurance, along with the persecutions and sufferings that came to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from them. In fact, all those who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Evil people and imposters will become worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. You know those who taught you, and you know that from childhood you have known the sacred scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, rebuke, correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete and in every good work. Now, we will meet those who will scoff at religion. But on the same front, I don't think that the church always helps itself in this regard either. I find that all too often, fellow Christians can scoff in contempt at each other's theology. There are certain things that we must hold with a closed fist and never let go of, such as the deity and all sufficiency of Christ for our salvation. But there are dogmas that differ from church to church that aren't dependent on salvation. Sadly, I have known of plenty of scoffing to take place over theologically nitpicky issues that divide rather than unite the body of Christ. We will not concede on the primary tenets of our faith. Still, we must be careful not to split the church over tertiary issues such as the taste of music, or even I've seen churches split over the color of the church pews. You may wonder at this, but these are all issues and things that churches have split over, and in the spectrum of eternity, matter very little to the importance and unity of the church. This brings us to our next point in Jude: keep yourself in love. For it is love that is the antidote to the scoffing and contemptuous spirit that has the tendency to build in our hearts if we are in our own head for too long. The best way to keep unity in the body is precisely what Jude mentions next, for he states, "But dear friends, as you build yourselves up in the most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, expecting the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life." The solution to disunity is to focus on one's personal relationship with God. Paul reveals in Colossians that it is prayer that is a vital component in maintaining gracious speech toward one another. He says, "Devote yourselves to prayer. Stay alert in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open a door for the message to speak the mystery of the Messiah for which I am in prison, so that I may reveal it as I am required to speak. Act wisely toward outsiders, making the most of time. Your speech should always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer each person." Now, not only does prayer allow us to speak words of salt and life, but it keeps us in the love of our God. For out of a clean heart and a heart that is right before God will pour forth good acts and words of love. We can read an example of this in Colossians 1:9-14, when Paul has the overwhelming urge to encourage and uplift his Christian brothers. How does this encouragement begin? By telling others that Paul has been lifting up the believers to God in prayer. Let's turn to Colossians 1:9. We read, "For this reason also, since the day we heard this, we haven't stopped praying for you. We are asking that you may be filled with all knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for endurance and patience, with joy giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. We have redemption, the forgiveness of sins in him. This is the type of attitude that is a result of a prayerful and vibrant faith in the Lord. This attitude is the one that Jude calls for all believers to have, despite waging spiritual warfare all around. Now, sometimes we as Christians can fight and fight and fight for the truth, but in doing so, we can become hardened and weary. But it is important that we don't become jaded. The Lord desires that we maintain a soft and loving heart toward all. This is also that Christians who are living in the Lord will feel loved within the body of Christ, and so that non-believers will be able to instantly recognize us by our love, and also so that the prodigal who has wandered would long to return and repent by seeing the faith, peace, and security that is lived out in the vibrance of Christian community for those that are given over to the will of God. This brings us to our third point. Have mercy and save others. The love we have for our God and each other must be expressed in who we are outside the church. Starting in verse 22, we read, "Have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. Have mercy on others, but with fear, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh." Now, Jude, until this section, has been very much telling the church what not to do. He has called out the false teachers from among the believers' midst and brought up the sin of Cain, the error of Balaam, and the rebellion of Korah. He's switching gears here, and now he tells the church what they ought to do moving forward. He communicates that we as Christians must have mercy on those who doubt and save them by snatching them out of the fire. I think Jude brings up this point because of, again, the effect which continually battling the truth can have on the person. When people reject the truth and reject Christ around us, it can be difficult for us not to grow a thick skin. Christianity and its beliefs are often seen as archaic and backward. The media attacks us when we stand upon the truth of God's word, and in many jobs, the Christian is at risk of losing their job if they even mention or talk about their faith, especially if you work in a government position. This often can lead us to develop a us versus them mentality, which hampers the spread of the gospel. Now, it is true that we should defend our rights to practice religion openly, but we must do so in a way that still mercifully communicates the gospel. We must be careful not to build hate in our hearts towards those that persecute and mock the faith. Paul writes, "Friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for his wrath. Vengeance belongs to me. I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For in doing so, you will be heaping fiery coals on his head. Do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good." It is our duty as Christian disciples to bring the gospel to the world, no matter where they are or what they have done to us. Nobody is too far gone or lost, and there must always in our hearts be a door open that is willing to tell even the most obstinate sinner about the wonderful grace of Christ. They may reject time and time again, but one day they may listen. If they do, they are snatched out of the fire and given new life in Christ, which the news we know angels in heaven celebrate over. Jesus states in Matthew 5, 43 to 48, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward will you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing out of the ordinary? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." This brings up another thought. Be perfect? Well, how in the world are we to do that? The answer is that we can't. And that is our fourth point. We must rely on Jesus Christ for our strength. We cannot, in our own humanness or in human strength, react in a godly manner towards false teachers, to the ungodly, or to our persecutors if we do not first find our strength in Christ. Paul labored through many persecutions, yet he wrote that the Lord said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And then he concluded the statement with, "Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." When we rely on Jesus Christ for our strength and trust in his plans and purposes fully, we can endure all types of persecution and hardship, for his divine power has given us everything that we need required for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and goodness. This is how we too can share the same strength of faith as those examples of faith that we find in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 35 to 40. We read, "Women received their dead. They were raised to life again. Some men were tortured, not accepting release, so that they might gain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings as well as bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they died by the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins, in goatskins, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and on mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. And all these were approved through their faith, but they did not receive what was promised, since God provided something better for us so that they would not be made perfect without us." But we must know that when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, even though we may go through trial and persecutions, that the love of Christ cannot be separated from us. For it is written in Romans 8, 36 to 35, "Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or anguish or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, because of you, we are being put to death all day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in these things we are more than victorious through him who loves us. For I am persuaded that not even death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor hostile powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing will have the power to separate us from the love that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. And when we are in the love of Christ, we can be assured of our eternal hope, which Jesus prays about in John 17. This is the prayer that Jesus prayed before he was going to be crucified, and it echoes in our hearts to this day. For we can be assured that he is sitting on the throne at the right hand of God, advocating on our behalf. I want to read the first 18 verses of this prayer, and then we'll turn to Revelation before concluding. Let's turn to John 17. Jesus spoke these things, looked up to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, so that the Son may glorify you. For you gave him authority over all flesh, that he may give eternal life to all you have given him. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and the one you have sent, Jesus Christ. I have glorified you on the earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have revealed your name to men you gave me from the world. They are yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that all things you have given me are from you, because the words that you gave me, I have given them. They have received them and have known for certain that I came from you. They have believed that you sent them, that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those that you have given me, because they are yours. Everything I have is yours, and everything you have is mine, and I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I was protecting them by your name that you had given me. I guarded them, and not one of them is lost except for the Son of Destruction, so that the Scripture may be fulfilled. Now I am coming to you, and I speak these things in the world that they may have my joy completed in them. I have given them your word. The world hated them because they are not of the world, as I am not of the world. I am not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. I sanctify myself for them, so they also may be sanctified in the truth." Now, in this passage, we see Jesus' prayer for us. We know that Christ conquered death so that we may inherit eternal life. And we can have full assurance knowing that God will have ultimate victory over sin and death. Our hope is not found in this world, for if we turn to the last chapters in the Bible, over in Revelation 21, we can read where our hope truly is found. That is in Revelation 21, 3-4. "Look, God's dwelling is in with humanity, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will no longer exist. Grief, crying, and pain will exist no longer, because the previous things have passed away." We have a hope indwelling eternally with our Lord. It is ultimately the strength that we have from Him and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that gives us the full assurance of our salvation and which equips us to live our lives in a manner which we can have mercy on others so that we would be good disciples and bring the gospel to all people. We have hope in a time where we can eternally sing alongside the angels and bask in heaven with the multitudes of saints in the glory of God. So, as we put down the book of Jude, having reached the end of these 25 verses, we are given an image of the power of Christ and the knowledge of where our strength comes from. We can persevere no matter what this world throws at us because we have an eternal hope. Let's close in prayer. May God, through the power of His Holy Spirit, enable us to speak and live out the gospel to the whole world around us so that they would know the light and the truth of Jesus Christ our Lord. God, so stir in our hearts so that they would not be hardened by the scoffing and the persecution that this world gives. Give us your grace by your divine power so that we may take part in the snatching those out of the fire that are rebellious to you, Lord. We long that they too would join us in the eternal hope and inheritance that is given to every believer in Christ, and that they too would have the pleasure and honor of knowing you as the God who saves. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.